Ezekiel chapter 22, and we commence the reading at verse 23. I want to read the concluding verses of this chapter, although I not speak upon them all in detail. Perhaps just before we start there at verse 22, look at verse 2. The city of blood. Verse 18. The house of Israel as dross. Now verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not clad, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets, or of her princes in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, have I or will I pour out my indignation upon them? I will consume them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now it's evidently a solemn reading from Holy Scripture, and you may not think that the prophecy of Ezekiel would just be suitable for the opening meeting of a conference, but it has been upon my heart, and so we proceed with this particular passage. The opening little expression that we commenced our reading with in verse 23, the word of the Lord came unto me. It is an expression that punctuates Ezekiel's prophecy. It occurs maybe slightly over 50 times. And it is a very interesting and impressive little expression. The word of the Lord came unto me. I can almost visualize in the expression the movement of God's word. The word of God is not something static. It's something that moves. And Ezekiel, by the expression, is seeking to indicate to us that the word which had its origin in the divine throne, it moves. And with dynamic power, it came from the throne to the heart of the prophet. It left the heart of the prophet and it traveled through his lips to the ears of the audience. And who knows where it finishes? The word of the Lord came. Sometimes he says the word of the Lord came again. Sometimes he says also the word of the Lord came. I know the brethren that have been deeply exercised about the meetings of the conference. It's not just a matter of following the tradition of years that these meetings are convened. It would be the longing and the prayer of their hearts and the hearts of many besides that during these few days, that in this building, that the word of the Lord might come. Forcefully come. Freshly come. Fitly come. And might so travel from this book through the lips of God's servants to every heart that when the time comes to disperse on Thursday evening, everyone that has attended the meetings will be convinced that the Word of God is relevant for October 2003. The Word of the Lord came. Now, I have a specific thing upon my mind. If you bear with me for a minute or two, I will get to it just in about 5 minutes. But I don't want you to switch off. I know that traveling through Ezekiel just now is not the easiest thing at the end of a busy week for many of you. But I want to very, very quickly move through this paragraph and then highlight the point that is particularly upon my mind. In verse 24, God gives to us the state of the land. He describes it in that verse as a land that is not cleansed nor rained upon. There's no freshness. There are no showers of blessing. The dust and dirt of summer that collects during those arid months that becomes washed away by the rains of autumn and winter and leaves everything looking fresh and green. Those rains have not come. Every place is withered. Every place is dried up. There's a blight of barrenness upon the land. The state of the land is very, very disconcerting. When you go to the next verses from verse number 25 down to verse number 29, we're given a list of the sins of the land. I take it that in verse 25, I'll not go into textual details tonight, but I take it that verse refers to the princes. He deals with the princes. He says, these men have been characterized by cruelty. They have devoured souls. They've left widows. They murdered husbands so that they could seize the inheritance of the widows. The princes were marked by cruelty. In verse 26, the priests, they have violated my law. They have profaned my holy thing. They put no difference between the holy and profane. They showed no difference between the unclean and the clean. In ancient Israel, the priest was a man who was expected to keep things clear and to keep things clean. But they have now blurred the edges and they have changed the categories, and the unclean and the clean are no longer distinguished. And if the princes are marked by cruelty, the priests are marked by confusion. In verse number 27, her princes, these are not the royal princes of verse 25. They are the civil princes, what we would call the politicians. They're shedding blood. They're destroying souls to get dishonest gain. They're marked by covetousness. They will give up principle in order to get monetary profit. So the royal princes are gone. The priests have compromised. The politicians have compromised. Verse 28 tells us about the prophet. He says the prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies. The prophets are using whitewash. They don't fix the wall. They just snow sand over the faults and the very glaring gaps. It's not cruelty. And it's not compromise. And it's not covetousness. It's camouflage. Camouflage at the platform. That was another problem. Then finally, we get to the fifth class, the bottom rung of the ladder, so to speak. In verse number 29, the people. The people of the land have used oppression and robbery, and they have vexed the poor and the needy. Down at the lowest level, there's nothing but corruption. The poor are exploited. The needy are injured. And God has gone right through every category and every class in the land, from the princes right down to the people. And he said there's nothing but disorder, decay, and deterioration at every level. It's no wonder the land was barren. The state of the land, the sins of the land. And then in verse number 30, we have the search in the land. God says, I look. And he said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me. But I found none. Then I searched the land from top to bottom. With the eye of omniscience, he said, I moved from east to west. I left no nook or cranny unexplored. He said, I visited every class and every category. He said, I touched the land with my examination at every level. And he said, all I was looking for was one man. One man that would stand in the gap and would make up the hay. But he said, that one man I could not find. And he said, I'm left with no alternative. In verse number 31, we have the sentence upon the land. He said, therefore, he said, there's not a man left. He said, therefore, I'm left with no alternative but to wipe out the whole lot in my wrath and in my judgment. What I want to speak about tonight, and I want you to remember that little bit of background, I want to try and say a word for the next 20 or 25 minutes upon the challenge of the unmanned gap. The challenge of the unmanned gap. We're reading in Ezekiel chapter 22 about the sadness of the broken hedge. It was a hedge that had been planted by God. It was necessary. In the hedge there was a very serious hole. There was a breach in the wall. There was a gap in the fence. And God said, I was looking for a man to fill the gap. To stand and make up the hedge. And I'm interested in the meeting here tonight at the commencement of the conference, that somewhere in this audience, that there might just be a hedge maker. You say it doesn't sound like a very attractive post. No. It doesn't sound like a very easy job. Just to be a hedge maker. That may be, but it's a very essential job. I sought a man not to make the hedge. God had made the hedge. They had broken down the hedge. Broken down the hedge that God had made. And he said, I'm now looking for a man to make up the hedge. Making up the hedge. Now, as I come into the practical side of my subject, the first thing that I want to mention is that in the life of a healthy person, hedges are vital. You cannot have a prosperous life if you don't have hedges. We need personal hedges. Every one of us. We need our own time. We need our own space. We need to have certain boundaries that are marked beyond which we do not go and beyond which we do not allow outside things to pass. We need hedges personally. The hedges that you use for the organization of your personal life, they may be different to the hedges which I employ, but a life without hedges will be a life of chaos. The parents in the meeting, you know that you need hedges to conduct family life. One of the sad features of the society that surrounds us is the disintegration of family life, the breakdown of parental authority. I'm glad that I was brought up in a family and there were certain things that I was told to do. And there were certain things that I was told not to do. And many of you have had parents, and some of you who are parents, I trust that God will help you with parental authority and affection to establish in your family life hedges that will be for the benefit of your growing children. We need hedges in personal life. We need hedges in assembly life. The businessman, he needs hedges in business life, because he will not be very long involved in business until he finds himself confronted with a particular situation, and he will be tempted and challenged to take a specific step, and he will have to have already decided in his mind, no. I do not bend the rule. I do not tell a lie. I do not cheat the taxes. I have a business, and before Almighty God within that business, I have established in my conscience the hedge of righteousness and integrity, and I'm not prepared to go beyond. Hedges in personal life, hedges in business life, hedges in family life, you know that we have to have hedges in married life. You have a man and a woman pledged to each other in the purity of matrimony. They must have hedges. If those hedges begin to be breached by either of them going in that direction, or if that hedge of purity is breached by a third person coming in this direction, I don't need to tell you it will only be a matter of time until the marriage will be in pieces. There must be hedges. The open society with which we are surrounded and the principles of permissiveness that are being fed to us every day. Remember, those principles are an exact contradiction to the Word of God. There must be hedges. What about assembly life? I want to say here, dear brethren, categorically, that the principle of open table fellowship, liberalism in assembly life, no hedges, no gates, no walls, no bolts, no bars. If there are not biblical hedges in assembly life, it will be no time until the assembly becomes nothing better than a denomination, at the best, or a mission hall, at the least. There must be hedges. God said, I looked in this day, in the 6th century B.C., and he said, I could see the gaps. There were glaring gaps in the hedges that I had established, and pieces had been rooted out by compromise and by carelessness. And he said, I looked for a man that would make up the hedge. But the disappointment of deity was this. He said, I couldn't find one. Tell me, dear brother, maybe it is a sister. God is still looking for hedge makers. We have far, far too many hedge breakers and hedge jumpers. God is looking for people who will recognize biblical boundaries and where they have been sacrificed, people who will sacrifice themselves and stand in the glaring gap and make up the hedge. The hedge is a boundary of possession. If I put a hedge at my garden, the people all know that up to that hedge belongs to Gilead. It's a boundary of possession, and the hedge is an announcement of who owns this territory. The hedge is also a symbol of protection. Because if I have a hedge at the boundary of my garden, things that are outside which would destroy the garden, they know that they are not welcome, because I have put a hedge there. And the hedge is also an establishment of protection. There just can't be the free coming and going. And because of those reasons and others that I don't mention now, hedges in every sphere of life are absolutely important. Can I just pause here? And can I ask, are there any hedges in your life that have a gap in them? Are there any open spaces that you are leaving uncontrolled? Are you giving ground that should be under the ownership of God? His territorial rights, whether in your own life, in your family, in your business, in the assembly, His territorial rights. You have let hedges of godliness, hedges of principle integrity, you have let them down. And there's a carelessness. I'm making the appeal tonight from Ezekiel 22. I say again that God is still looking for men to make up the hedges. I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me. Hedges are a must. It's upon my heart to mention a number of hedges which I feel in many places have fallen into serious disrepair. The first hedge that I want to speak about is the hedge of separation. You know, the God that we serve is a God, and from the very beginning of the Bible, He has been establishing boundaries. When God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, He divided light from darkness. He spoke again, He divided the upper firmament from the lower. He spoke again, He brought the seas together, and then He brought the dry land together. The seas He called, the water He called seas, the dry land He called earth. God not only divided, but He designated. Now the world in which we live, they are trying to combine what God has divided. And they're changing the label. And what used to be light, they call darkness. And what used to be darkness, they call light. We need to have social separation. I think of a young sister somewhere in this meeting. In the place of her employment, her attention has been drawn by the flattering advances of a mannerly young man. He pays her nice attention. He's very mannerly and thoughtful. She would consider the possibility of a romantic relationship with that fine young man. He displays manners which some in assembly fellowship don't display. There's one problem. He's not safe. Can I take the step and take a date with that young man, or can I not? Well, of course you can. Who is it to stop you? But if you do, just let me tell you this. There is a hedge that God has put. And that hedge says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, if you proceed with that young man, I say, you have freedom in one sense to do it. But remember, you are stepping beyond one of God's hedges. And you're creating a gap. And you're going out into a wilderness, which for many before you has turned out to be very thorny and to be filled with tremendous sadness. Again, we need to come back to the hedges of social separation in matrimonial matters. What about in entertainment? I am told that it's nothing now unusual to find young believers or some not so young at the cinema, at the stock car racing, at some of those things. Brethren and sisters, I don't feel that I'm out of date or that I'm exaggerating when I say that in 2003 there have been some hedges that have been seriously breached. We need men that will stand in the hedge and will clearly say with a tender heart, trespassers in danger. Trespassers inviting pain. The biblical hedge of separation. The second hedge that I want to mention very quickly is the hedge of supplication. You know, if there is any exercise, if there is any hedge, if there is any boundary which God has given to us, which acts as a protection, it's the holy exercise of prayer. I will personally never know how much my miniature servant owes to the protecting care and the protective prayer of some of the Lord's people. Some of you, dear saints, have prayed and carried upon your heart the burden of assembly life. And in the sanctuary, you have put a hedge of supplication right around the little company. And it has had a preserving effect upon them. But I believe, you know, there are places where there's a gap. Tell me this. What about the assembly weekly prayer meeting? As you think about the folks that gather on the Lord's Day morning, and I'm not speaking about sickness and older folks, you know that. I'm reasonable enough. You think about the folks that gather round the little circle on the Lord's Day morning. It's great to see them all. And then it comes to Thursday evening, and there's another gathering. I wonder, is there a gap left in that circle by your absence? I'm just making a very brief appeal, just about the value of the assembly prayer meeting. It acts as a hedge. God is looking for people to stand in the hedge. The hedge of separation and the hedge of supplication. There was a day earlier in the history of the Old Testament when this whole business was greatly breached and the nation was in jeopardy and they had turned to the golden calf. And God said to Moses, he said, Moses, this people have apostatized. He said, come on, he said, Moses, get out, he said, and I'll make a new nation from, we'll start something new between the two of us. We'll scrap them. He says, I'll destroy them and we'll start something new. Come on over. No, Moses says, Lord, he says, I'm not going to leave. And if you want to see an example of what biblical prayer is, just listen to that man's prayer. You know what God said about him hundreds of years later? He says, I would have destroyed them had not Moses, my servant, stood in the breach. He said, I would have finished with him, but there was a man stood in the breach, and he said, he pled with me, and he prevailed with me, and he made good again the hedge of separation by the hedge of supplication. I feel that in our busy curriculum of our lives, that we are not the praying people that once we used to be. Dear brother, is there a gap in your... Do you slip out in the morning now and you don't pray? 5 years ago you wouldn't have done it, but there's a gap. You see what I mean? Hedges. I want to say a little bit, very quickly, about the hedge of sanctity. Oh well, there's a great gap here, isn't there? Through the hedge of holiness, which God expects to be characteristic of every believer, there have been strange invaders. And there are places, and perhaps in all our hearts, the hedge of sanctity and the holiness of moral purity. There are gaps in it. One of those invaders I would call it the ISP invader. Some of you young men know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're allowing your the holiness of your soul to be invaded by material that is being sent down through your telephone cable from some internet service provider. My appeal to you tonight is this. If you have to pull out the light, turn off the switch, because the hedge of holiness could be breached, and a good deal more. You think about the permissiveness. You think about the relativism. You know this relativistic world in which we live, and they have thrown out truth. If you mention truth, you'd nearly be martyred. But in jettisoning truth, the only thing they're interested in nowadays is tolerance. Oh, you have to tolerate. Don't tell anybody that it's wrong. Don't say that anything's wrong. We have to be Christian and we have to be tolerant. That's because the hedge has gone down. The hedge has gone down. Sanctity. Sanctity in our morals. And I'm exercised, dear brethren, to speak very clearly about sanctity and reverence in our meeting. You know, we have let a number of hedges drop there. You see, we're living in the flexi world. Nobody nowadays wants to be told to go into your work at 8 o'clock. Oh, we need a bit of flexi time. And we're just meeting naked. And then come flexi time to start and flexi time to finish. And everything has to be relaxed. And on Friday, we want to dress down. Relaxed in our timekeeping, relaxed in our dress, casual in our language. And if that all stayed out there, it wouldn't be so bad. But it's been let in here. I want to say that if we allow casual dress to become commonplace in our meetings, we will have pulled out a part of God's hedge of reverence and dignity. And we will have given up territory to a casual world that is around us on every side. They tell me, they haven't just quite managed to convince me yet that you can't effectively take a children's meeting unless you're dressed in jeans and you have a Walt Disney t-shirt. You see, you young men, may God bless you in your children's work. But don't you be letting the hedge give way to that. That is total nonsense. I heard about someone in an assembly. I'll say the wave of an arm away from here, and may it stay that distance. The wave of an arm away, and a little bit of water as well as an arm. And he came to take the children's meeting dressed up in one of the shirts of his football team. You know what, when I heard it, I just said to myself, and I think that God said to him, sir, isn't it just a pity there wasn't a man to stand in the gap? And I mean by the gap, the door. And meet the young man at the door and say, my good young friend, the business that we are doing on the other side of this door demands something a little bit better than that. A man to stand in the hedge. The hedge of sanctity. The hedge of social separation. The hedge of supplication. I was going to talk about the hedge of Bible study. You know, one of the reasons we're becoming so weak is that many young men have left their lives so open for entertainment and pleasure and hobby and holidays that they don't have time to discipline their timetable and their calendar, and to plant a hedge and to spend a night or two a week poring over this great book. You know, the McDonaldization of Bible teaching is one of the curses of our day. You know what the, you all go to McDonald's, don't you? And you say, oh, I'll go in. How much time? And it's handy, and it's quick, and doesn't cost, and I'll take a big Mac or was it McNugget chickens or something like that, or a bacon McD, or something, and I'll just get it, and I'll get away, and another, and I'll go on, and it doesn't cost too much. That would be one to make it. Give me something nicely packaged. It doesn't cost me too much. I'll not have to change my life too much. I'll not have to empty my pockets. I'll be able to take a handy wee sermonette and run on. But get me involved in a good balanced diet, a systematic, comprehensive Bible study. I know you'll just put me in a hospital. You'll put me in a hospital. And we have dropped down the hedges. You know, that's what built up assemblies. Men that loved the Bible. And men that lived in the Bible. And men that lived out the Bible. May God grant that we'll get back to building up the hedges of disciplined life so that we can study this place up. I'm a good friend of Brother Malcolm. I would need to be, and I hope he'll still be a friend of mine here, for I'm soon going to finish. I want to speak about a gap in the hedge of supervision. You know, there are many assemblies, and just for the want of leaders and spiritual, exercised, burdened, godly overseers, they can hardly get a man to share the load of responsibility. The two that are there are getting older, and there are five or six men quite able, quite gifted. They know what it's about. They have been there, but they want to come easy and go easy. They want to be free. And as you look around, there's a gap. And the work that they should be doing, they're not prepared to do it just because they want their own freedom. And in the hedge of godly leadership which protects any assembly, God says, now there are two men here that have carried the load for 35 years. And he says, out of the other 50, he says, I'm looking for a man. A man that will make up the hedge. But he says, I found none. Wonder, is there a brother in this meeting tonight, and you know there's a work you should be doing, but you're shrinking from it? Well, may God grant there may be a hedge maker. I'm going to sit down, except for this. I can see the gap. Some that I haven't mentioned. You don't need to be a wise man. Dear brethren and sisters, in Northern Ireland and in Lurgan here tonight, I can see the gaps. I'm not so sure that I can see the men. There's younger brethren here. I want to ask you, will you be the man? Don't waste your life. Stand in the gap. Don't be running away, changing assembly to assembly, and shifting all your life. Stand in the gap. Make up the hedge. It takes concern to do it. You know, if a man doesn't see the gap, he'll never stand in it. And if he doesn't feel the gap, he'll never fill it. The man that fills the gap is a concerned man. It takes courage to do it. When a man stands in the gap, he has an empty space in front of him and he has an empty space behind him. He's exposed. It's far easier to hide in a corner. It takes a courageous man to stand in the gap and get the pressure from both sides. But I will conclude with this. It takes a Christ-like man. You know, the greatest gap that the universe ever knew was the gap that sin put between God and man. And we would not be here tonight only though the man stood in the middle ground. It cost him status. It cost him his life. It cost him blood. It cost him everything. You say, I don't want to be a gap filler. But remember, my Lord filled the gap. May God grant him a Christ-like man, even as a result of our meeting tonight. I see the gaps. Where are the men? God is looking. Will you be the man? May God grant some will say, by his help I will, this very night. May the Lord bless the remainder of the meeting.